Good morning. Who remembers what we talked about last time I was up here? Anyone? You can look at that yellow sheet. It might give you a few clues. Josh, while they're getting clues, do you have a phone or a Bible with you this morning? A phone? That works. Ephesians 5, 18 and 20 talks about speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. That's where we're ending. If you can come up with a song that fits that theme, end of the service, and lead us, that'd be fantastic. Thank you, Josh. Okay, a month ago, we spoke of what? Come on. I'm not going to use that, honestly. I'm not going to use it. Unity, good. Good. Anyone else? Yeah, good job. We talked about being members of one another. Members of one another. If you can put that PowerPoint up for me, that would be fantastic. The positive one another exhortations, these are all about being members of one another by Paul. These are picked throughout the Bible. There's more of them, but this is all I can fit on one sheet, and you also have them on your yellow sheet there. Today is going to be members of one another, part two. What does it mean to be family, to be the body of Christ? We especially looked at these passages and talked about the truth that we're both responsible for and recipients of each other's attitudes and actions. That's what Michael was getting at earlier. We're responsible for and recipients of each other's attitudes and actions. We did this together. Do you remember this? Who remembers that? Okay. There's one letter missing there. The missing E. And because the E is missing, it affects everything else. We're not going to read it again. This is just going down memory lane a little bit to get you up to speed where we were last time. But we talked about that each part is needed. Without every part doing its work, the whole suffers. Okay? You with me? Good. We talked about the need for interdependence versus independence. Anyone remember the California Redwoods and the Minnesota Redwoods? Yeah, okay. The Minnesota Redwoods planted it individually because people thought they were a beautiful tree, but they have a shallow root system and they come tumbling down when the storms come. Redwoods need to be planted together. They grow together in groves, their roots intertwine, and that's what gives them strength and holds them up. We talked about Billy, who loves baseball. You remember Billy? Billy had a coach who sent his players home every day to practice on their own. He gave them a ball and a glove and a bat, but they never learned how to play together as a team, and so they never had the joy of tasting the victory in the game. Okay, you remember all those things? So, we have a few aids today. This is to help us remember, because remembering is important in the Bible. So, which one do you think this helps us remember? Which one's this? Every part is needed. Tagline, every part is needed. When you see this, what do you say?
Very good.
Get up. Okay, that's a softball or a baseball. I don't own a baseball. Sorry, Owen. Sorry, Josh. But close enough. Okay, which one does this belong to? We only win as a team. Baseball, ball, we only win as a team. Good. Now, that was all from last time. We're moving on this time to highlight some other one another's, and we will be doing so the first Sunday of every month for the foreseeable future. going to have a little bit of a series on talking about these one another's and what they mean. As I was preparing this morning, I thought I was going to move on to the second one on your yellow sheet, being devoted to one another, but I sensed we needed to go a little bit deeper. We needed to stop and talk about some more foundational things first, and that's what we're going to do now. Have you ever put a stake into the ground and you did not hammer it down far enough so that when the pressure put on that stake, whatever it was, a weight, a load, maybe a dog pulling on it, did not hold and it was yanked out? Has that ever happened to you? Okay. The problem is probably not the stake. It probably was you did not bang that stake enough time to get deep enough into the ground to get the desired result. We got to go deeper. Surface level knowledge will not be sufficient. The next how-to course will not suffice. We need to go down to a deeper place, a place which surpasses knowledge. I don't even have to ask you on this one. Come on. Tagline. We got to go deeper. We got to go deeper. And if you don't get this one, I don't know what to say. Good job. Jeff Bandman. Is that a football? NFL. Close enough. Okay, one-handed catch here. Oh, there we go. Okay. This is a football. Good job. Oh, goes up here. It was July 1961. The Green Bay Packers football team were gathered together for the first day of training camp. The previous season, for you football lovers, you know the story well. They had ended with a heartbreaking defeat when the Packers squandered a late lead in the fourth quarter and lost the NFL championship, this is before they called it the Super Bowl, to the Philadelphia Eagles. The Green Bay Packers players were thinking about this brutal loss for the entire offseason, and now, finally entering training camp, it was time to get to work. The players were eager to advance their game to the next level and start working on the details that would help them win a championship. Their coach was Vince Lombardi. But Vince had a different idea. Lombardi was coaching a group of dozens of professional athletes who had lived this game out for over 20 years. They probably knew the plays better than they knew the names of their kids. And he did this, and he said, "This is a football." They had come within minutes of winning the biggest game of their life, and yet he started from the very beginning, and he continued methodically cover the fundamentals throughout training camp. Each player had a review how to block, how to tackle. He opened up the playbook, and he started on page one. At some point, it said there was a, I think he was part of the pro pick, whatever they call those guys, when do they select them at the end of the season? Max McGee, Pro Bowl, that's what they call it, right? Pro Bowl wide receiver. And he said, "Coach, could you slow down a little? I think you're going too fast for us." And Vince reportedly cracked a smile, but undauntedly continued his obsessions with the basics of the game. His team would become the best in the league the following season, and they became the best at tasks everyone else took for granted. And they went on to win the NFL championship 37-0 against the New York Giants the following season. Stating to a professional football player, this is a football. It's kind of like saying to the Winnipeg Symphony, this is a half note. Saying to the librarian, this is a book. Or saying to the mother of, mother of twins, little babies, this is a diaper. Okay, it's almost offensive. Come on. Insultingly basic. This morning I'm going to ask you that you would allow me to be so basic in my approach, and that you would allow me to strike the stake that we put into place last month, so it'll go a little bit deeper yet. I want to ask you this morning to look around the room. Take a good look all the way around at the people. This is a neighbor. Now look again. This is your neighbor. What the ball is to the game, what the music note is to the symphony, what the book is to the librarian, and what the diaper is to the mom who hour after hour after hour has to change them. So, the neighbor is to the Christian. It's that basic. But oh, how easy it is to forget it. To get caught up in our own lives. To become so busy thinking about our schedules, our needs, and get me-centered. My parking place. My opinion. My seat at church. Ken and Elaine were sitting in my seat the other day. I was walking down the aisle, and I came to sit in row 3, and there were Ken and Elaine. And I gotta tell you, I was momentarily confused. What do I do now? I wasn't quite sure. So Charles Swindoll, I don't know how many of you listen to the radio, but told this story on the radio the other day. He was walking into church when he was young, holding his mother's hand. His mom and dad were arm to arm, linked together, walking down the aisle. And they came early because they wanted to get their seat. They had been in church long enough. They had their regular seat. And to their surprise, there was a neighbor, a visitor, who had the audacity to sit in their seat. And he says, you won't believe this, but this is the conversation. His mom says to his dad, Earl, what do you think we ought to do? And her name is Lovell. And Lovell said, no, sorry, that was Lovell said to Earl. And Earl replies back to Lovell, Lovell, I think we ought to go home. And I kid you not, they did. They got in the car and they drove home. They missed the service. And Charles Swindoll shares this, and he says, I sat in that car mystified. What just happened? I do not get this. Confused. They left and went home. We laugh. We laugh. But if you're like me, there's probably a little prick, maybe a sting of conviction as well. How easy it is to get caught up in ourselves and forget about our neighbor. Life so easily becomes me-focused, we can forget the very basics of the game. This is your neighbor. Now, if I can draw you to the bulletin insert, there's a yellow one. Help you follow along this morning, I'm going to just read the back of it or the front of it, depending on how you're holding it. Galatians 5, that's our scripture reading for this morning. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Last month, we highlighted Paul's positive one another exhortations, the 40 that I had up there. And we talked about Christian responsibility to the fellow believer. And he made it crystal clear, if you listened last time, that the body of Christ will never become a growing and dynamic community reflecting Christ's love unless each part does its work, or every part is needed. Every part is needed. Okay, we need total body function. This is still review. It's a reflection of God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, permeated by love, unity, working together, and the goal is that under His headship, we function as He does. As one body reflecting Him, that He might be glorified, that He might be seen, that people be drawn to Him. Okay, is that what we want? Is that what we desire? You're with me? That is our desire. Is it difficult to understand? Come on, is it difficult to understand? No. I'm not going to hit you with a sledgehammer. If anything, I'm going to hit myself. It's not difficult to understand. It's quite straightforward. So why is it so rare and so seldom that we experience it amongst us? Here's the reason why. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are at conflict with one another. We're at war. We're at war. The acts of the sinful nature with the fruits of the Spirit. There's an enemy out there. He's hell-bent on our destruction, and he's seeking to distract us from our main objective, from the basics. He wants to cause disunity, friction. He wants us to magnify our differences, and he wants to draw attention to what is secondary. He is a busybody. Oh, he is a busybody. He is working hard on us constantly. And it's so easy to miss it. Hey, you see what that guy's doing? That's not what I read about last night. Wonder what else that guy's doing. Anyways, Denise Cornish, are you here? I'm not going to call you up now. I'm going to call her up later at a congregational meeting. But she had a powerful prophetic word a couple weeks ago at the Father's Heart Conference. And it talked about a lot of things, but part of what she mentioned is that the enemy wants us to feel isolated and alone. He wants us to feel isolated, alone from one another. But, she said in her word, it is a lie. We have a common heart. It's his heart. It's the Father's heart. As we go on to study these one another passages, you're going to find something that's very clear. The one another's can be placed in two different camps. They can be grouped as either the acts of the sinful nature, you see them there on the back of your yellow sheet, or as the fruit of the Spirit. And in this morning reading of Galatians 5, Paul listed a bunch of examples of these negative one another's as well as the positive ones. So here's the negative ones. Lusting for one another, judging, depriving, biting, devouring, destroying, provoking, envying, lying to one another, hating one another, slandering one another, and grumbling against one another. Growing into oneness, where Jesus is glorified and seen, will require us to quit doing some things. It will require us to quit doing some things in the negative list. Now, those things in the negative list, they usually stem from fear. They stem from maybe our own hurts or shame that we have experienced. But when we quit doing them, there are some incredible benefits, and a whole new world opens up. Here are some of the benefits. When we quit living in fear of what others think, we choose freedom. As long as you're living in fear of other thoughts, you are not free. You are bound. When we quit lying, we choose truth. When we quit blaming, we choose to take responsibility. And when we quit faulty thinking, we choose to live in reality. I'm not going to go through those individually today, but I am going to pick on number two a little bit, when we quit lying. Isn't this too basic? Way too basic. We learn about lying in Sunday school. It's so easy, my friends, in the name of kindness, in the name of acceptance, being polite, or politically correct, to withhold speaking the truth. There are times to speak, and there's times to be quiet. And the Holy Spirit will lead us in that as we stay close to Him. But when we speak, we are to speak the truth, and we are to speak it in love. That's a command. Paul makes it clear that if the body wants to mature, that is one of the requirements. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow and become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. You know, we get caught up in good Christian lies. Looking back, I realize that there's been churches, other Christians, I've been involved myself, that promote unspoken commandments about what was and what was not acceptable to say. That encouraged me to pretend things were okay when they're not. To spin the truth, to keep the peace as a good Christian. When we, in the name of kindness, keep the peace by speaking half-truths, when we, in the name of kindness, keep the peace by speaking half-truths, we are lying. And everyone stays in a state of immaturity. We are in the essence doing what John Eldridge referred to when he said, we castrate the gelding and bid him be fruitful. We castrate the gelding and bid him be fruitful. This is so subtle. It's so subtle. I'm not saying go around and looking for something to poke at someone to say, okay, you've missed it here and here's the truth of the situation. But when you speak, speak the truth. Don't get into stroking someone, sugarcoating it. It's not doing them any good. It's not doing you any good. And the body stays immature. We need to learn to grow up, become mature, share the truth without necessarily having it all together, putting it forward in a way that is honest so that they can grow and I can grow. And if it's done in love, that's the fruit that will come out of it. Now, that's not easy. It's dang hard. And people get offended, so we do not do it. And then we have given in to fear, and we will remain immature. And we will blow around with every wind and every wave, like we read about. It's a basic. It's a basic, basic of being a Christian, speaking the truth in love. When we quit some of these things, let me share a little one. So this is how basic it is. Benjamin's not here this morning. My wonderful son, my second one. Him and his girlfriend were coming over for supper the other day. And they were late. And that's okay. It's not a big deal, right, that they're late. But there was a little bit more to it than that. The reason was late. He said he'd let us know, and he didn't let us know, so we were agitated. Okay, as we're sitting down for supper, we had waited, they're not here, la, la, la. They show up, and he says, I'm so sorry, we were late. And do you know what I said? It's okay. It's not a big deal. Doesn't bother me at all. Come on in. That's not the truth. Should that have been the way I felt? Maybe. But it wasn't the truth. Okay? And Christine, bless her heart, she said, no, actually, it's not okay. What? We're going to open up that can of worms right here, right now? And we did. And you know what? It was really good. We could talk. We matured. We growed. And we had a wonderful time together. Compared to sitting there and letting something eat me up inside. But I'm not going to talk about it. It's a little lie. But it stopped. It would have stopped us from receiving all that we were. Okay, so quitting is a way of putting off what the scripture calls falsehood and the old self. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. The Living Translation says it very simple. Stop lying to each other, tell the truth, for we are parts of each other, and when we lie to each other, we are hurting ourselves. Are you with me? When we lie to each other, we're hurting ourselves. I'm not saying don't be sensitive to other people's feelings. I'm not saying don't put an arm around them and come alongside and just jab them with the truth. I'm saying speak the truth in love. And if you love someone, you're not going to just let those things lie and not deal with them. Okay, Paul goes on in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, to contrast the negative one another's with the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. Now, as we notice these positive one another's, you have them on your yellow sheets there as well, and you compare this to the negative list that you have right beside it, you will see fairly quickly that when a church is manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, practicing the positive one another's that build up the body, it will lead to oneness. It will lead to unity. It will lead to growth. In the same vein, the church which is not putting on these positive one another's will be reflecting the acts of the sinful nature, and it will be a place of disunity. It will be a place of strife. So I want to come back to how can we, because we're talking about we this morning, but this is for all of us, all churches, all Christians. How can our church become a mature body of believers reflecting the fruit of the Spirit? How can that happen? It seems like a very big question, doesn't it, in some ways? How is that going to happen? And you may think it must have a long and difficult answer, but Paul explains it very concisely in Galatians 5:25, also on your list, or up here. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We overcome the negative one another's by no longer being ruled by the flesh. Instead, we live by the Spirit, and we keep in step with the Spirit. We keep in sync with Him, with His heart and His way. One of the ways is to continually practice the one another's, putting them before us in our prayer and devotional time, remind ourselves of the positive one another's. We're going to here, corporately, put them on the wall. Right there. We have a members of one another. I think this was Noella's idea, and Roger said, yeah, let's do that. And I said, yeah, let's do that. I'm going to put them right there. Members of one another, devoted to one another, encourage one another, and down the list. As a reminder, Deuteronomy 6 says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at your home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and your gates. This is a football. Continually reminding ourselves that the battle is not so much about what we know, but how we serve one another in love. The battle is not so much about what we know, but how we serve one another in love. Galatians 5:15 reminds us, if not, we might find that we're destroying one another, and it's better not to meet, Michael. We must recognize that these are commands, which when we give our lives to Christ, we are called to obey. In no instance are any of those exhortations qualified. If you feel like it, if it's convenient, if it fits your personality, no, they're exhortations for all God's people. They're an outline of doing the will of God and not options. So, Josh, you're off the hook. I'm running out of time. But we might do it anyway, so maybe not. Sorry. I don't know what I'm doing. We'll see. I'm going to go over time for sure, though. When we disagree or don't like how something is being done or handled, do we gripe? Do we talk about it behind each other's backs? Do we develop an us versus them mentality? Or do we strive for unity, encouragement, patience, gentleness, self-control? That's the war. That's the war we're fighting. Okay? Now I want to pause, and I'm going to need a little more time because I think this is important. We're going to talk about this at our congregational meeting, and I didn't call it a congregational meeting. I called it a important family conversation because I want you to see it as such. I believe that we're in a time of shift in our body. And it's taking us to get back to some very basics in order to make that shift. It's not about models. It's not about what we know. It's about how we live together as a body. It's about how we love one another well. And something happened a few weeks ago during the Father's Heart for the Church Family Conference that opened something up. And it opened up a safe place where people could speak their hearts freely. We had an evening with about 35 to 40 of our ministry team leaders here on Saturday evening of that conference. And we had a conversation where we allowed the speaker, Dave Bechtel, to speak into our life as a church and address some of the areas where we felt stuck. And that interaction was one of great encouragement to me. I'm just going to read this. During the time, Dave invited open interaction of what people were feeling, encouraging us to express it without holding back or making sure it was all right. We shared what we like about our church and what has been frustrating and what we sense we need at this time. The atmosphere was one of safety and openness that allowed people to share hard things and express their heart. Some of the things shared could be hard for people to hear, and people could have chosen to get offended. But because it was spoken in love, at the end of the evening, there was a tangible feeling in the room of unity and hope that in our openness, we had taken a step deeper in our relationship with one another, and we had a solid foundation of family from which we could build. I want to play a 5-minute audio clip of what Dave shared with us at the end of that evening. And I feel this is accurate when I say this. I think while I play this, I'm inviting you into a little bit of a holy moment. This was a moment when hearts had been opened wide and people felt safe to share some hard things. And yet people felt honored, they felt loved, and I really felt it moved us in a great direction. And I just want to hear how he kind of wrapped up what he heard and what he encouraged us with, because I think this is a great example that we need to pay attention to. So if you could play that clip, and don't be afraid to play it on the louder side so people can hear.
My heart has some things to say, and I'm just going to open my mouth and see what it has to say. Sometimes it's easier for me to do this with my eyes closed. In the same way that we talked about all day today, that church is not the answer, Jesus is the answer. Community and the gathering of believers is not the answer. It's what each one of us brings from our own relationship with Christ and interaction with his word and our place of prayer. It's what we bring individually to that community that makes it powerful once Jesus is glorified in our midst and we are finding our needs met in Christ, not in the community. But together we come to him in community to find our needs met, not by each other, but by him. And we are not here pointing fingers at each other any longer. In a healthy family, we are pointing finger to the one who is our only hope. The one who not only came to earth to show us the way, but who came to earth to be the way. The one who has the answer. The one who is in heaven at the right hand of the Father right now, ready to come and get his bride one of these days. But he has not left us alone. He has left us with the presence and the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that is what, that is who he has given us. And so in the same way that I asked each one of us to make sure that you're pursuing Christ in the word, in prayer, on your own, I'm asking you to do the same thing about this. It would be so wrong for any of us to drive home tonight, can't believe it went, you know, and just all of a sudden start fussing and curmudgeoning and just can't believe that. I can't believe he said, you know, I want to just say at this point, that is illegal. That is taking a step backwards. That is getting you into an old pattern. Even if you're right about your fussing, keep it to yourself and bring it to your sanctuary before the Lord. Bring it to his word. Bring it to him in prayer. Confess your own sins before you begin taking up another rock and wanting to threaten someone else, even in your own silent place of bitterness. And I don't even know if I'm talking to anybody in this room, but I'm just, these are just what I'm just sensing the Lord is just saying. Please, for the sake of the unity of the Spirit, for the sake of the future health of Maranatha Church, for the sake of this region, for the sake of God being able to live out His dream on the earth in this place through us, whoo, be very careful with your words. Journal like you've never journaled before. Pray like you've never prayed before. Gossip less than you ever have before. Process with the Lord in ways that are deeper and longer than you ever have before. I believe that this is a perfect storm. I believe that this is a dark valley that the Lord, our Good Shepherd, is leading us through. God's specialty is restoration. God's longing is for His Son to be lifted up and revealed through His body, us, the imperfect, frail, needy, dysfunctional human race that happened to say yes to Jesus at one point. That's us, the ragtag fugitive fleet. We're all misfits. But it's okay, because we are frail by design. We are meant to need our Maker, and we are meant to lead each other to Him in our time of greatest need. And in the unity of the Spirit, God's anointing through His Spirit is going to enable and empower us to communicate well as we discern the next steps. And it is going to require a supernatural amount of patience for everyone in this room. And God is going to do something greater, I believe, than any of us have ever seen. Can we stand?
Now I'm going to need about 7 minutes to wrap this up. And then Josh, if you do have a song, you can play it as people are moving towards the lunch. But no pressure. I believe that God is doing something greater than we've ever seen before. And as we deal with some of these basics and learn to love one another and function as a body in a way that we maybe never have before, we're going to see us take territory like we never have before. We're going to beat those New York Giants 37-0. And I'm excited about it. But we're going to have to learn how to tackle. And we're going to have to learn how to block. And we're going to have to go back to page one sometimes. Remind us how we treat one another. And this next part that I'm ending with is very important. Jesus emphasizes in John 14 that if you love me, you will obey my commands. But we must also remember this. There is much more needed simply than a human choice to act on the base of the will. There's much more needed. Jesus in the same chapter says that our only hope is to draw strength from Him, from His supernatural power. It's our only hope. You heard Him talk about us being frail. Oh, it's good to be frail. Because we recognize our only hope is when Jesus intercedes for us and we humble ourselves before Him that we can love one another the way that He loved us. We are three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. The will is part of the soul, and while it's a powerful ally, it's not enough. We need supernatural power to live by the Spirit. We need to go deeper. I think Roger's going to touch on that a little bit on a congregational meeting. We need to go deeper with Holy Spirit. We need to cry out to Him. And I want to end with this encouragement. It can be done. Oh, do we have the PowerPoint there still? That's okay. You don't need to put it up again. It can be done. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that has worked within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I pray that out of your glorious riches we here today, Lord, will be strengthened with the power of your Spirit in our inner beings, that the Spirit will ascend to his proper place of ruling in our lives as we call upon you, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, and I pray that Maranatha will be rooted and established in love, that we might know your power together with all the saints, that we might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that this love will surpass knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, with hymns, with spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I want to end our service. Making music in our heart to the Lord, doing business with our spirits to him, and thanking him that he has a plan, he has a way, and it is going to be good. I'm just going to invite Josh to lead us in a song. As he's done, we're going to move into our fellowship lunch time together. You can just help yourself to food and come on back in here for fellowship lunch, and we'll start our meeting at 1 o'clock. And we want to go deeper during our meeting. This is an important time, and I invite you to join us for that.